sisters in Christ, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Make sure I turn that off. Okay. Woo, busy day today. Well, some of you know that I've been making cutting boards for the kitchen out of hardwoods like cherry and walnut and maple. And so I cut strips of wood and I glue and clamp them together. And then I sand them smooth and put on a coat of oil and wax. And it's really quite easy. You don't even need to be all that precise in your measurements, because often the randomness of the pieces is what makes them unique. But one thing that you do need to get as close to perfect as possible is the straightness of the cuts that get glued together, the ones that are gonna join together. It's the sides that will come together that make a new flat surface, where even the slightest curve or bend in the wood will cause the whole thing to warp and break apart. Quilters, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I learned a little bit about quilting many years ago when my wife took it up. And she brought home this cool gadget for cutting the fabric. It looked like a pizza cutter. But I was charged with threatening of my life if I were to ever find it in the kitchen. But you iron the fabric smooth, and then you cut the fabric under the edge of a straight edge. And again, there's no curve or bend in the fabric. So then the pieces, when they're sewn together, the edges and the corners, they match up perfectly. Well, my wife's weren't always quite so perfect, a point that I learned not to comment on. I did. Car engines have adjustable timings that a mechanic can manipulate so that the rods and the pistons and the fuel injectors all operate perfectly or as close to perfect as possible. The engine will hum at a steady idle and respond quickly when the driver presses the gas. Now, all of these things relate to righteousness. Because righteousness isn't a big, complicated $5 church word after all. In Romans, Paul uses the word righteousness 38 times. That's at least the number of boards that I've tossed on the scrap pile because they weren't cut straight and didn't match up perfectly with the one next to them. In Romans, Paul is trying simply to say that we cannot make ourselves perfect, but that God in Christ does just that. It's a value that our society holds in high esteem, this idea of perfection. Why else do we have ads for makeup and fast cars and self-help books and prescriptions that will cure anything from flaky fingernails to heartbeats that won't stay in rhythm, not to mention oddly shaped carrots? Well, here we are, hell-bent on attaining perfection, and we won't be satisfied until we get there. Not everyone, mind you. Some are willing to embrace the imperfect of the world. Some are willing to embrace the imperfect of the world. But as a whole, we seem to reward what is beautiful and strong and rich and bedazzled. We even Photoshop magazine covers and paint our produce with wax to make them shiny and sweet looking. Righteousness in the computer industry is a sleek device with just the right number of buttons and ports to be useful, but not too many as to be cluttered or portentous. You'll get that one later. Righteousness in the academic world is a student with perfect grades who also excels at sports and is on the student council and has a career path figured out and volunteers with little kids or animals and finds time to visit grandmother on the weekends. Righteousness in faith is the person who has a new dress for church each week and arrives with a Bible under her arm, but also someone who can quote the Bible verses and knows what the heresies were that were rejected at the Council of Nicaea. So this is pretty much why people keep getting so upset with Jesus when he would claim that he really didn't care about their ancestry or how much they give to the temple treasury or whether they prayed with better words than the filthy beggar just outside the gate. Jesus says that what's important, what makes a person a disciple, is that you continue in his word. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does it mean to continue in Jesus' word? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean to continue buying all the latest products or having the latest gadgets. It doesn't mean having perfect grades or more volunteer hours than the next person. And it doesn't even mean following the rules perfectly. By all means, follow the rules because it's the right thing to do. But don't think that following the rules is going to make you a disciple of Jesus, even if those rules are plastered on billboards all over the county. No, when Jesus says this about my word, he isn't talking about rules. Jesus' word. Think about all of the words that Jesus spoke and all the stories he tells. He tells stories and does miracles, and if you boil all of down all of these things, and even all of the stuff concerning the complaints that he has about leaders and the rulers of his day, about kings and also priests and religious leaders, if you take everything that Jesus ever said and tried to describe it in one word, what would that word be except love? Today, as we do every year on the Sunday just before Halloween, we remember the days of Martin Luther, and particularly the day upon which he wrote up a list of concerns about how the church was currently doing business, the business of discipleship. And because he was a bit of an overachiever, he ended up with 95 of them, 95 thesis statements. And on the evening prior to All Saints Day, or All Hallows Day, or as they called it, Hallows Eve, Martin Luther nailed his list of 95 theses to the church door in his town of Wittenberg, because that was pretty much the way they did things, so that everyone could read what you had to say. And then Martin Luther waited for people to praise him for his righteousness in correcting the errors of the church. In other words, Martin Luther thought that of all of the places in the world that should reflect the righteousness of God, it should be the church. And Luther loved the church. But he noticed several ways that the church was more concerned with power and greed and wealth and influence. It's said that when Luther read the stories of the Bible, both the Old and the New Testaments, and he could do that because he was a priest and he knew Latin and also the original Greek and Hebrew. When Luther read the Bible, he at first, during his younger years, thought that God was mean and ruthless, a tyrant just waiting to smite anyone who stepped out of line. That's the way he was taught to experience God as a kid going to church. Parents liked it, kept kids in line. But then, as the story goes, Luther read these words from the book of Romans, these very words that we've heard today, where Paul writes, God is righteous and God justifies, which has the same root in the original Greek, by the way. God justifies or makes righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, the Church of Luther's youth had taught him that you have to love God with the same kind of love with which Jesus loved God, a love that was willing to die for God. That's what makes a person righteous. But Luther finally came to understand that the way of Jesus' love, the truth of Jesus that will truly set a person free, the Word of God that is made flesh in the person of Jesus, is to love other people. Friends, neighbors, countrymen, foreigners, rich people, poor people, smart and uneducated people, allies and enemies alike. So it turns out that all of the complaints in Luther's original 95 thesis statements really boil down to the fact that he saw a church that was more concerned with loving the church than loving the people in it, and also the people outside its stained glass walls. Righteousness. Although it's a $5 church word like sanctification and spirituality, it really isn't as hard to understand as we like to think it is. Righteousness, getting it right, getting it perfect, doesn't take a lot of money or good genes and can't be pontificated on a billboard listing the Ten Commandments. Righteousness is love. Loving one another, loving those who are dear to you, but also loving the unloved, the ones whom the rest of the world would rather forget. There's a great scene in one of the more recent movies about Martin Luther. It's probably not something that actually happened to Luther. In that sense, it's apocryphal, as they say. In real life, though, but this story conveys an understanding of Luther's persistence in loving even the unloved. There's a small boy in town in this movie who's different, odd. Somehow, the movie depicts mentally disabled. He doesn't interact with others, and he seems to be a nuisance to most people. And in the movie, the boy dies. And his parents are distraught over not only his death, but also the fact that he had taken his own life. And they beg Martin Luther to tell them whether or not God will forgive even suicide. And Luther becomes incensed because of the added grief inflicted on these parents by a church that would rather stand behind a rule about the sin of suicide than stand up for the love of a family who had not only endured the suffering of ridicule for a disabled child, but now for a child whom they've been told will be excluded somehow from the love of God. And the movie shows Martin Luther carrying the shrouded body of the boy into the church cemetery and begin to dig the grave for the beloved child of God himself. Dear church, let us not wait to show our love for our neighbors by digging their graves. Rather, let us claim the righteousness that has been given to us in the gift of Christ by sharing Jesus' word of love in our speech and in our actions. For even though we will never be perfect, Martin Luther showed himself to be, in real life now, far from perfect, and far less loving to all of the world than even he would have hoped. And I'll keep cutting those pieces of wood, even though one out of every five or six is probably not going to be straight. It's going to end up on the scrap pile. None of us is ever going to be perfect at anything. Certainly not loving our neighbors or being righteous. But the aim isn't perfection. The aim is freedom. Jesus' truth about love will make us free indeed. So love with all abandon. Love one another and even those deemed unlovable. And maybe you won't quite get it right this side of glory. But when you are free to love. And free to love again. And that's righteous. A $5 church word that's good enough for me.